Morning, happy Sabbath again. Amen. Let's bow our heads and for a word of prayer. Dear beloved Heavenly Father, once again we thank you, Lord, for this Sabbath day, Lord, for allowing us to come here on the Sabbath day to fellowship, Lord. We are so thankful, Lord, for the youth day, Lord, and we are just asking for a special prayer, Lord, for our youth. Lord, that you would give them a calm spirit, Lord, Heavenly Father. That you would also allow us as adults to be like little children, Lord, Heavenly Father. To grow with a love for repentance. Lord, Heavenly Father, we pray and ask that you will be with us as we bring the message. Lord, pray that you will speak through me, Lord, and that you would also open our ears and our hearts to hear your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, our message is entitled, A New Heart. We heard in the children's story that God is the one that sees in our heart, the one that judges our heart. And we as individuals are told not to judge others, not to look into their hearts and feel or think that you may know them just because of their appearance. In the world today, there are many reasons why a person might need a heart or a heart transplant. We know that some of those reasons can be a chronic disease, which a person may have. And that is where the there's a blockage in the blood vessels, and the person would need a heart surgery or a heart transplant because of that. Another reason could be cardiomyopathy, which is when the muscles of the heart, they stretch, and then they become weak. The blood doesn't pump out, and it gets stuck into the in the heart. So those are reasons why in the world we may need heart transplant. Does anyone here know when was the first heart transplant performed? Well, the first heart transplant was performed in 1967. It was in Cape Town, South Africa. It was done to a 53-year-old man by the name of Louis Washkansky. He lived in South Africa. The surgery was a success. But because of the immune system of the person, the body, 18 days later, rejected it because it got sick. Rejected the heart, and the person died 18 days later. So it was one of those attempts of men trying to extend the life of an individual when the heart failed because of whatever reason or lifestyle or chronic disease or degenerative disease that the person may have had. Again, today we know that the heart transplant, because of the advance of science in 2012, the life expectancy has become, increasingly longer. However, there's still a problem that plagues heart transplant, and that problem is that you have to find a donor. You have to get on a donor's list, and you have to wait your turn. And sometimes, depending on the time that you have, some people may even pass before they can even get into that list. And for that heart to be donated, a person that is living have to make a conscious decision to say, or in some cases, you may see them in your driver's license where a person says, hey, I want to be on the donor's list. So if they were to have an accident, they'll know what to do with your organs. So a person, while they're alive, have to make a conscious decision to say, I want to be a donor. And this is with the hope that someone else, when they pass, would have a better life, or an extended life, whether it be for 2 years, 5 years, or even longer in some cases. But the Bible speaks to us about our heart. We have not only a flesh heart, but we also have a spiritual heart. And the Bible talks to us about that. If you would turn your Bibles to Jeremiah 17, if you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in front of the pews. You can, again, look at the book of Jeremiah. It's towards the beginning of the Bible. Jeremiah 17, when you get there, say amen, so that I know when to begin. Okay, Jeremiah 17, if you go down to verse 9, the Bible reads, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately, who can know it?" So the Bible tells us that the heart is wicked. If you would turn to Proverbs 21, go over to Proverbs 21. Which is a few books back, going back to the front. Proverbs 21. If you go down to verse 4, it reads, "An high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin." And if you go towards the end, go to the book of 1 Corinthians. When you get there, just say amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. It says, For as in Adam all die, even so Christ shall be made alive. So the Bible is giving us the condition of the heart. It says in Jeremiah that the heart is wicked above all things. Proverbs tells us that the heart, the wicked heart, is sin. And we know that we, through Adam, we all died. So we are in a dead condition. And to illustrate that in the Bible, let's go over to the book of John. If you go with me to the book of John, we are going to look at the experience of a Pharisee. You are all familiar with the story, but I'll go ahead and hit a few verses. Just to jog your memory. Book of John, chapter 3, when you're there, say amen. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." Verse 4, "Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Amen. So, we know that the heart is wicked, that a wicked heart is sin. And Jesus tells Nicodemus that we must be born again of the Spirit. And how can we be born again of the Spirit? How can we get this new heart that the Bible talks to us? We're saying we have a dead heart, we need a heart that is living, a heart that is spiritually brought back to life. Now, unlike a heart transplant, We do not have to wait in a donor's list to obtain a spiritual heart or a new heart. The Bible tells us that our donor is standing at the door. He is waiting for us to open that door. He is personally wanting to deliver you a new heart. Again, we read in the book of Ezekiel, if you will go back to the beginning, to the book of Ezekiel, right after Jeremiah, Ezekiel chapter 18. When you're there, say amen. If you read verse 31, follow as I read. It says, "Cast away from all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel, O Seventh-day Adventists? Why will you die? Turn away from your transgression, whereby ye have transgressed." So the Bible is telling us that we must turn away from our transgression, that we may receive a new heart and a new spirit. Now, again, we also see this illustration in the Bible. We know that the story of David. But again, just to get a little background on David's life, if you would go with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, a little bit further back to the front from Ezekiel. 1 Samuel chapter 16. When you're there, say amen. Beginning with verse 13, the Bible reads, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from the day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." So David, as we read in the Bible, was God's anointed. He was being prepared to sit as the king of Israel after the sins committed by Saul and by the rejection of God for Saul's sin and for not repenting of his sin. Here's Samuel anointing David. So David is God's anointed. But David, as we understand and we know, David had an experience. An experience that it relates to us because we find ourselves sometimes having these similar experiences. Maybe not the same situation, but we find ourselves being rebellious against God's law or being entangled with sin. And to read the experience that David's experienced, we'll go a little bit further. The next book, which is 2 Samuel, chapter 11. When you're there, say amen. And we begin with verse 1 of chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem." So David was back. He was not out in the field fighting the war. "And it came to pass in eventide that David arose off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was beautiful to look upon." At this point, you know, looking is not a sin. But the Bible continues to go on and say that David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came unto him, and he laid with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned into her house. So again, this David was having an experience. He saw something. It was pleasant to his eyes, but he fell to the lust of the eye. And we read, as we read, he laid with her. So He submitted to that temptation, and that's when he committed sin. And as we continue reading in verse 5, it says, "And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And David sent Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. Verse 8, and David said unto Uriah, go down to thy house, wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house. And there followed him a mess of meat from the king." Now, Uriah was sent by David to go over to his house. But Uriah did not go into his house. Uriah slept outside. And when David asked him, you know, why didn't you go into your house and be with your wife? Knowing what he already had done with his wife. And Uriah answered and said, you know, O king, you know, why would I enjoy the luxuries of being back in the barracks or being back at home, enjoying food and drink at home and being with my wife when my fellow soldiers, men, are out at war? And so is Joab. They're not enjoying these luxuries. So why should I, you know, indulge myself in these luxuries or in these privileges when my other men out there fighting war for the house of Israel and dying? And again, to read the fate of Uriah,
after he went out, because David sent him back out after that episode. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 17, it says, "And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also." So David actually put a plan together with Joab. He told Joab to go ahead and send Uriah to the battlefield, but to put him in the front line to where he would be exposed to enemy fire. That way, he, in other words, David was conspiring to have Uriah killed. And as we read in verse 17, Uriah went to battle, went to the front line, and he died. Now, he died and again, as the Bible's not clear of his intent, but he died for his country. He died fighting for the house of Israel. However, you know, given that experience of David, we know that that was sin. We know that that is, you know, against God's law. So we know, but we also know that God, that David was God's anointed. But we find it interesting that as the scripture of the day, if you will go to the Psalms 51, when you're there, say amen. Psalms 51, beginning with verse 1, it reads, "Have mercy." Again, this is David, the psalmist, as he writes this and as he is trying to communicate with God. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from thy iniquity, from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sins. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." So this is where the experience that David is having. He is acknowledging that he was in sin. He realizes that he's acknowledging his sin, he is also now pleading with God. And if we continue reading in verse 10, it continues to say, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not the Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressor thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." So to recap, David was God's anointed. He recognized his condition after he had sinned, or in other words, he was convicted of truth. The truth is the sin is the transgression of God's law. You find it in 1 John 3:4. Conviction alone, however, does not save us, brothers and sisters. It only convicts. You can be convicted of any truth. You can be convicted that you should not lie. You can be convicted that, you know, that the Sabbath is God's true day of worship. But after conviction must come an experience. And that experience is conversion. And conversion is when you receive a new heart. And that new heart desires to do the things of Christ. Now, again, we also can go to the New Testament to see David's fruits after his conversion, because we see his experience of sin. We read in Psalms that he asked for a new heart. He asked for a new spirit. And we read in Psalms that we know that we believe that Hebrews, that the book of Hebrews was written by Paul. A lot of scholars believe that it was Paul. I certainly like to believe that it was Paul who wrote the book of Hebrews. So if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, most of you are very familiar with this chapter. It is the chapter of faith. It lists a lot of champions of faith. And in chapter 11, when you're there, say amen. Verse 31, it says, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Japheth, and of David also, and of Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions. So here's Paul talking about, you know, past patriarchs and prophets of men that lived by faith, men that recognized that Jesus was their salvation, men that recognized that they must turn away from their transgression, repent, be born again, be forgiven, and be converted. Now, conversion comes as we go to the book of Acts. It gives us an illustration of what it means to be converted. Acts chapter 3. Beginning in verse 19, it says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." So we must repent, not just be convicted, but we must repent and be converted. If you go to a few more chapters in that same book, to chapter 28, chapter 28 and verse 27, the Bible reads, "For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." So there's a healing that comes when we are converted. The Bible says that we repent, we are convicted, we repent, we are converting, and a healing comes. And that healing and that conversion brings us to a new experience. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, I'll just go ahead and read it, 5:17 says, that therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are past, and behold, all things are become new. So, you know, as we go through that experience, we become new creatures. We inherit a new heart. And that heart is not a literal heart transplant, but a spiritual transplant where God gives you a new heart. And that heart, and as you receive that heart, it allows you to live a life full of those things which Jesus loves for us to do. God promised us in Ezekiel, if we can go back to the book of Ezekiel, going back to the book of Ezekiel, which is after the book of Jeremiah. If you go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. Chapter 36. In the book of Ezekiel, God gives us beautiful promises. Beginning in verse 26, God says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." So here, David recognizes. When David in Psalms 51 verse 10 says, "Create in me a new heart and renew the right spirit within me," David recognizes. This is where we see the harmony in the Bible. Here's Ezekiel talking about God's promises. And we see, David having an experience after he committed sin, recognizing that he needed to repent and ask for a clean heart because that heart was already tainted. Tainted with sin. And I would like to read a little bit from the Spirit of Prophecy, a call to stand apart, as David was called to be set apart we are also called to be set apart or to stand apart. The spirit of prophecy, called to stand apart, for those of you taking notes, page 29, paragraph 4. It says, you have confessed your sins and in heart put them away. You have resolved to give yourself to God. Now go to Him and ask that He will wash away your sins and give you a new heart. Then believe that He does this because He has promised. Amen, amen. Those are beautiful promises, but we have to believe. We have to believe that when we ask God to come into our lives, that He is just and faithful to forgive us of our sins and to give us a new heart. We have to walk by faith. Sometimes, you know, we may say certain things or we may ask for God to forgive us, but we say it, we go through the motion, but we really don't embrace and don't behold it, because the Bible says that by beholding, we become. Amen, amen. Now, as I continue reading, when the Spirit of Prophecy says, this is the lesson which Jesus taught while He was on earth, that the gift which God promised us, we must believe we do receive, and it is ours. Jesus healed the people of their diseases when they had faith in His power. So Jesus was not spraying, you know, just going around healing people at random. Jesus would say, your faith had healed you. Your faith has opened your eyes. So not only from sickness, but also from bondage and also from sin. He helped them in the things which which they could see, thus inspiring them with confidence in Him concerning the things which they could not see. Did you get that? So the things that they could see was the leprosy, the blindness. Those things Jesus was healing, but He was not doing them for His glory. But it was for it to be a lesson to them about the things that they could not see. And that was their salvation. So He used that to illustrate a point and leading them to believe His power to forgive sin. So if I'm able to help you with the things that you can see, you would also believe the things you cannot see by faith. Now, I want to share with you this morning a real life story. It's about a girl, a 12-year-old girl, who was under custody of Child Legal Services, or in some cases, some states, Child Protective Services. She had cardiomyopathy and was in need of a heart transplant. She was on the donor's list, of course, and was next in line. However, by law, she could not get the heart until she was adopted by a family who was willing to care for her after the surgery, because, I mean, just from not personal experience, but from, you know, reading and knowing from the news that, you know, when a person has heart surgery, you know, the hardest part is sometimes not the heart surgery, but is the after, the taking care of the individual as they go through their period of recovery. Now, the heart was in the hospital. And of course, there were other patients in the hospital, because as this heart from the donor's list came to the hospital, you know that they bring and transport these heart in coolers with ice, and there's a certain time limit of when that heart needs to be going from the cooler into a person. So that time was running out, and although she was the one next in line, she could not yet receive it. So they were trying to buy time for her to receive this heart, but they were looking for someone to take legal guardianship of the girl. The heart was, of course, in the ice cooler. A man came, of course, to Child Services on the last minute and became legal guardian of her. And then she was set to receive this heart. So, again, someone stepped in, came to Legal Services and said, you know what, I will be the legal guardian of this person. I will go ahead and take responsibility. So, therefore, by law, it entitled her to receive that heart. So, of course, she was set up, brought into to the operating room, and they begin to operate on this person and do the heart transplant. But sad the body of the girl rejected the heart. And shortly right after, she died. Now, again, this was very devastating news, to the man who on the last minute heard the story, was persuaded by the individual and wanting to do good for this person and for this person to have, a normal life, as you would say, or an opportunity of life. See, but that doesn't have to be the case for us. We have an opportunity today, brothers and sisters. We do not have to wait in line for a heart. For Jesus is waiting to give us a new heart. A heart that was purchased with His blood for you and I. He has already adopted us. See, we've already been adopted since the foundation of this world. So we don't need to go through all those legalities of the court and of the system. We bypass that. We've already been adopted. Now this heart you can receive today, and the good news is that your body will not reject it. Because that which is of the Spirit is Spirit. This new heart will not last 18 days as it was with the first heart transplant. This heart transplant is for eternity. Amen. At this moment, I want you to join me as we plead to God, as we're reminded in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in help in time of need. As you bow your heads and close your eyes, if anyone this morning wants to give their heart to God, and make a new commitment today. Maybe you are feeling you are not good enough. Maybe things in this world are just not making you happy. They're not bringing that satisfaction that we need. Maybe you have a burden in your heart that you want a closer relationship with God, to renew that relationship. I'd ask you that you raise your hand and join me with this prayer. Dear beloved Heavenly Father, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, you see our hands, Lord Heavenly Father. Lord, we come to you pleading, Lord, that you would renew our heart. Give us a new heart, Lord Heavenly Father. Give us a new spirit. Lord Heavenly Father, I pray that you continue to prickle our hearts, Lord Heavenly Father, that we may come and draw near unto you, that you may draw near unto us, Lord Heavenly Father. Give us the gift of your salvation, Lord Heavenly Father. Give us your love and your mercy, Lord Heavenly Father. We come to you because you have promised us, Lord Heavenly Father, that through your Son, you would give us that heart, Lord Heavenly Father, that would allow us to walk with Jesus, giving us salvation and the promise of eternity in His soon coming. Lord, we ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This concludes the message for today. Again, I am grateful and thankful that the church has put together this youth program to allow the youth to come in and exercise their faith and to put into practice that which He is doing with us during the week. And again, just want to praise God and be thankful for the church. And I pray that you will all have a blessed day today. Pray it again. Thank you all in Jesus' name. Amen.